Micah chapter 3. And as Pastor said, it's on page 777 in the Pew Bible. Micah 3. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin off from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who led my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins and the mountain of the house a wooded height." Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning, and a lot of us have felt the world beating down on us, where the demands of the world and of our lives have taken a toll, and we feel this, Lord, and there are times when we feel the sin around us and that things are not as they should be. And Lord, at times we feel our own sin and how we have not done as we should and how we have been unfaithful. And Lord, we have failed to live as we should. But Lord, we're comforted and we are appointed to Christ now that He is making all things new, that He will right every wrong, and that we can trust in that and that we can hope in that, Lord. And we can trust that Jesus, through His work, has dealt with our sin and has brought us to You, Father. We pray, Lord, here now that You would comfort those who need comfort, and Lord, that You would build up the weak here now. Father, we pray that You give us peace and that You help us to rest in the work of Christ on the cross, and that we know that we can trust in His work, that it is enough, that it is sufficient for us to be saved. Father, illuminate to us areas that we have sin, Lord, that we can confront that and repent of those things, Lord. Father, we do pray that, as always, by Your Spirit, build us up as You're molding us into the likeness of Christ, and as You're building up this congregation to reflect Christ in our lives, and that Christ would be seen through our love for each other. Lord, we pray that You just help us in this, and that we trust and hope that You are doing these good things for us and through us. And Lord, here now by Your Spirit, help us to see You more clearly through the preaching of the Word. It's in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now the prayer of illumination. If you would, repeat with me. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Your Word. Amen. You may be seated.
Okay. We are jumping back into the book of Micah, but I haven't preached Micah since February. This is what happens. Since then, I had open heart I had quadruple bypass. I had a grandchild. I went on sabbatical. My son turned 13. All kinds of stuff have happened since then. So I had to go back and little brush up a little bit on my Micah knowledge. And imagine if I did, you have to do the same thing. And some of you weren't here back in February, so this is your opportunity to get caught up. So, a couple things. Again, I'm going to be doing my very best here. I'm type A, like to be driving, and I have lost the clicker, and this is my own fault. But ultimately, you see the story. Where does Micah fall in the timeline of Scripture? You have creation, Genesis 1 through 11, which is the wide-angle lens of God's dealing with mankind. Then you zoom in on Genesis chapter 12, how God begins to unfold his rescue plan for all the nations of the world through Abraham and his descendants would ultimately bring forth Jesus Christ, the Savior, who would be the one, the offspring of Abraham. Then it continues and you see, once we get into Exodus, they go in the wilderness, they're brought out of Egypt, they go in the wilderness and they wander, they're given the law, they go into the promised land in Joshua. And then even though the Lord has been so good and so kind and so faithful, you see the judges, by the end of the book of Judges, there is no difference between the people of God and the people that got kicked out of the land of promise. Except for a little brilliant light in Moab, a young woman named Ruth, who ultimately would be the grandmother of King David. God's plan, rescue plan, was not lost. Ultimately, David would grow and he'd become king. First, you had Saul, then David, and then Solomon. Actually, it says David on the right there, but it's actually Solomon. And this was the United Kingdoms. All 12 tribes were united under one monarch, under one. But unfortunately, because of the sin of the people and the sin of the kings, the timeline was, the nation was torn asunder. And you had 12 tribes, or 10 tribes to the north, that was Israel in Scripture. And then you had two that remained loyal to the throne of David. And you had two little tribes. And civil war was constant during this time. And this is where we find ourselves in the book of Micah. In the divided kingdom, and you can see here, I don't know, does my clicker work? Does this work? No. I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to put it down. But you see where Micah served. And you can see this is in the timeline of the kings. The yellow are mostly good. The red are did evil and wickedness in the eyes of the Lord. And you see green were faithful kings. And sadly, in the north there were no faithful kings. In the south, they were few and far between. Most of them were wicked and did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And you can see on the bottom some of these, the prophets in blue, that they served during these times. So Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries. And we'll see that next week. Micah 4 and Isaiah 3. I'll tell you next week, are almost identical. And they share this one prophecy that they have. But Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries in that. You see, after would come Nahum and Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, and all of that. But you see a little bit of this timeline. Some of the themes of the book of Micah is judgment and forgiveness. That though we see time and time again in the prophets, God's judgment is promised. There is always the offer of forgiveness. In the dark, inky blackness of the night, the light of the gospel still shines in forgiveness in our God, who is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And the question Micah asks when he introduced himself, because his name means, "Who is like our God?" And the answer is, no one is like our God. Then it continues. You see some of the things that are in Micah, the deserved judgment. They have egregiously sinned against the law of God. They've oppressed the poor. They have chased after false gods. They have embraced great corruption, thinking God's covenant and God's temple would protect them, even though they honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And God's grace is seen in God sending Micah to preach the judgment to them. He did not leave them in ignorance, but he preached the judgment. But at the same time, they received undeserved mercy. That the prophet Micah came and said, Micah is preaching hope that there is forgiveness and there is mercy and grace in the heart of God. And that's the grace of God in the voice of Micah. So in chapter 1, or good, keep going. Chapter 1, keep going. There you go, chapter 1. God establishes his justice through his righteous judgment. That his justice, how he has designed his creation to be, is going to be established through his righteous judgment. In chapter 2, we see it's a wake-up call that God's people are headed for destruction if they don't do anything. What they're doing, they are going directly off the cliff, and God's grace comes to them in the voice of Micah the prophet. So that gets you caught up where we are in chapter 3. And now, the focus of Micah becomes the rulers, the leaders of Israel, and the teachers of Israel. Now, on Monday mornings, I look at the text, and there's a lot of different ways I could preach this. I could go railing on our government right now, okay? And I would just unleash it under the authority of God's word. But I don't have any. Unless I'm missing it, there are no representatives in the Senate that are sitting here this morning. I'm not at a pastor's conference or anything like that for railing against the teachers of Israel, of our nation and in our church. I want to focus on who I have in front of me, and that's y'all. And what can we learn from how Micah brought God's judgment against the leaders and the teachers of Israel? What about his message still applies to us here today? And so this is where my big idea comes in. How you use your power and your influence matters to God. How you use your power and your influence, your voice, if you will, matters to God. And so I break it up in three parts. We see in verses 1 through 4 the power abused. In 5 through 8, we see truth compromised. And 9 through 12, we see security manipulated. We think we're okay. We can do what we want. Why? Because we have the temple. But ultimately, this is how you use your power and your influence matters to God. So let's take a look at this first one. Power abused. Micah doesn't hold back against the heads of Jacob and the rulers of Israel. They are bloodthirsty wolves who are tearing apart God's people. And how are they doing it? They are abusing the power that they have as leaders of the people. Look where it says. The first thing in verses 1 and 2, he says, Micah said, hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil. Then go on to verse 9 and 10, the end of 9. Hear this, you heads of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, same people. And notice what he says, they detest justice. And they make crooked all that has been made straight. You who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. This picture here in this Micah chapter 3 is beginning to see that the leaders of Israel are beginning to tear apart their people. And notice what it says. It says they hate good. This word has with it an understanding that they have a revulsion towards what is righteous and what is good, so much so that they can't even be in its presence. Some of you might have that when you have a certain smell, when your child throws up and you just have, you want to run, I have to get out. That it's, oh, and I have to go. This is what it's looking, that these leaders of Jacob and rulers of Israel are revolted by the good. But what does it say? They have a desire for evil. They have a craving for evil. They're revolted by the good, and they detest the good, and they love the evil. And how are they feeding their perverse appetites? It says, and continues in verse 2, they're tearing the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones. These rulers have the power, and they are exploiting the poor of Israel, the vulnerable of Israel, the weak of Israel, those in Israel that do not have a voice. And what are they saying? What I'm doing is perfectly legal. I am not doing anything outside the law. And they are, because they know the laws are on their side. And they, as you can see in contemporary, they have the monies for an attorney. But the weak and the poor and the powerless and the voiceless, they can't defend themselves because they can't hire good representation. They have the power, and they use that power to take and to take and to take until there's nothing left but skin and bones on God's people. There's nothing left for them to take. And then notice what it says in verse 3. They eat the flesh of my people. They flay their skin from them. Just graphic. They break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. The leaders actually aren't wolves. They're cannibals. They're cannibals who are devouring their brothers and sisters in Israel. And what are they doing them for? What are they sacrificing these people for? For their wealth, to maintain their power, to establish their comfort, to build their name and their reputation, their portfolio. And they don't care about the cost to God's people. And what do they take? They take money. They take property. They take ideas. They even take their bodies to be used and ultimately use them until they are dead. There are biblical examples that you see throughout Scripture of what the people were doing. And so in 1 Kings 21, you have Ahab, which is a wicked king, and Naboth. Naboth was a righteous man. And so you have them. What would happen is the way the story goes, Naboth had this beautiful vineyard that had been in his family for generations. And it was right next door to the property of Ahab. And Ahab really wanted a vegetable garden. We all love vegetable gardens, right? A nice fresh cucumber, and chop it up and put it in salad. There's nothing better. Oh, it's fresh. It's summertime. And that's all Ahab wanted. So Ahab went to Naboth and said, listen, Naboth, I'll tell you what. Give me your property, and I'll give you some fine property over here. But Naboth knew that God had given his family this inheritance. And it would be, in the law of God, it said, do not give up your inheritance. And Naboth said, it would be unfaithful me to do this. And what did Ahab do? He loved his salads. Fresh, cold, right out of the refrigerator salads. And so it says, he went into his bed, turned his face away from his food, and he moped around. Well, any good wife, like Jezebel, wants to make sure her husband is happy. Good old Jezebel, right? Women's conferences are taught about Jezebel. Don't be her. She is not the Proverbs 31 woman. But so Jezebel says, listen, I'll take care of everything. We're going to get you your garden and your nice fresh salad. And so what happened is Jezebel concocted this wicked thing where she knew what the laws were and she manipulated them. And it says here, it says, and two worthless men came in and sat opposite Naboth. Naboth, who was the guest of honor. He's like, wow, the king wants me to be, and it throws this banquet. And so these worthless men who had been paid off by the queen brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. The people says, you don't do that. You don't curse God. And so they took Naboth outside, who was a righteous man, who stood up to the king and says, no, I cannot violate the word of God. And they lied about him. And they stoned him to death with stones. And what happened? Amazing. Ahab, he felt so much better. All of a sudden, as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Wickedness. The rulers who had the power knew how to manipulate the people, and they did it for their own personal gain. This is an example of how the kings of Israel were tearing, and Judah, were tearing apart God's people. They had become like the Assyrians. The Assyrians, those crazy Ninevites, they were the ones that would cannibalize their enemies. But now, God's leaders were metaphorically doing that, cannibalizing their own. And this is where the voice of the prophet came. He cries out at the end of verse 1, is it not for you to know justice? Micah knew the word of God. And he's cried out to them, aren't you supposed to be doing this? Aren't you, the leader, supposed to be setting the tone? As a king, you have the responsibility to know God's law. You read it every year. You know God's law so you can teach God's people. Didn't you get the memo, Micah says? And the kings knew it. But they manipulated it, and they abused their power. But the question is, is it not for you to know justice? What is justice? It's a hot word. Some of you break out in hives when you hear it. Some of you have no idea. Justice, as defined by Scripture, is ordering your life and your world according to the holiness of God. It's practical righteousness in this world. Biblical justice is rooted in the character of God that never changes. Because God is Lord and He is Creator, He not only makes laws or gives us commandments, but He has claims on our lives. Who we should be and what we should do. And Scripture time again throughout says when we pursue justice, we flourish individually and as a people. And when we deny justice individually and as a people corporately, we don't flourish. It has a very negative impact on us. But remember, God's justice, His righteous standards, His claims on our lives, and the commandments He gives us are not changeable. It says in the book of Psalms, your righteousness is like mountains of God. You cannot move a mountain. Now, Jesus talks about moving mountains. We're not talking about that right now. But when you go, you cannot move that mountain. That mountain is not going anywhere. Your judgments, the same word, Hebrew word, mitzpah, are like the great deep. We can't even touch it. It's not going anywhere. Man and beast, you save, O Lord. It's immovable. Proverbs tell us that God's justice is spoken. It's thought of. It brings joy and builds up cities for their good. Jeremiah 22:3 says that we do justice. and we do righteousness. It's not just a right standing in a criminal court, but is actually something that we do and put into practice. And notice what he says. Deliver from the hands of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow. Nourish innocent blood in its place. Not only in the Old Testament, the prophets talk about this amongst God's people, but James talks about it. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Why? Because when we blow up, when we get mad, say something's important to me and something is wrong, and we hastily go about it, we attack and we destroy. And it says, for the anger of man does not produce what? The righteousness of God. A life that's ordered according to the character of our Creator. And then James talks about this, and I was going to have the slides, but I'm glad I didn't. I'll just tell you what the slides say. As you go through the book of James, you see all the different ways that practical righteousness, practical justice is reflected, how God's holiness is reflected, how you use your power amongst foreigners, among orphans, widows. True religion is this, what? That you care for widows and orphans. That is justice. Pursuing justice. That's practical righteousness. Then it says how you care for the poor. How you speak to your brother. And that's not just your siblings, but to your brother and sister in Christ. How you speak to or of them. But then, that we read today, how you pay your employees matters to the justice of God. Don't believe me? Read James 5. We just read it. Go back and read it again. The people that are working in the field and cutting your grass, I think it's what it said, that how you pay them matters because you are oppressing them. Those things, as little as that, matter to God. Because let me tell you this. The weaker the person, the easier it is to abuse your power over them. Moms and dads, the weaker your child, the smaller your child, the easier it is to abuse your parental authority and power over them. Those of you who are bosses, who have some type of authority at your work, it's easy to abuse your power and use it for yourself and your own gain. All of these are examples of practical righteousness. And it does not matter if you're a man or a woman, if you're young or old, if you're wealthy or poor, if you're a citizen or an immigrant, if you're weak or strong, no matter what your ethnicity is, your education level is, your social status, or your political affiliation, we are called to pursue God's justice, to employ our power and influence for God's glory, not our own glory, to live our lives according to God's definition of truth. Not our definition of truth, not our political party's definition of truth, not our society's definition of truth, not even what we want to be true, according to God's holiness and definition of truth. According and to be lived not for my benefit, but the benefit of my neighbor. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it. Fathers, your strength. Husbands, your strength is not for yourselves to conquer things. You have been given strength and power to use those for the betterment of your families, of your spouses, of the neighbors in your neighborhood who are weak and vulnerable. We have been given strength to serve. Do you know why I say that? Because Jesus used his strength to serve. He who could have called down the angels in heaven to protect him laid down his right and as God. He chose not to lift those up. that he may serve his brothers and sisters. That's us who are united to Jesus. We are called to pursue the justice of God, to order our lives according to the holiness of God. We need to work through these. This is not easy to do. Because we're not going to talk about that. We're going to get there eventually. Verse 4. Then they, the oppressed, will cry to the Lord. No. I take that back. Sorry. They are the oppressors. These are the heads of Jacob and the rulers of Israel. A day will come because God hears and God sees. A day will come when his judgment will come, when those who were once in power are now answering to the higher power of God. And they will cry out, oh, what have we done? Or at the beginning of Micah 2, woe. And that's not like, it's not like a can of Reeves, woe. It's like, woe is me, for I am undone, because the Almighty God has come. They will cry out, and he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at the time because they have made their deeds evil. Listen, God does not stand idly by as his holiness is trampled and his righteousness ignored. He will pursue justice against those who have abused their power and hurt his people, his image bearers, the weak, the oppressed, the poor, the voiceless. Chapter 2, verse 4, go back one. In that day, the wicked leaders shall take up a taunt song against you. They, the people that have been oppressed, will take and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. Woe. They will cry out, he changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. An apostate, he lots our fields. Ocean Park, if you use your power to serve yourself, if you use your influence to defraud and abuse others for your benefit, God sees it and God knows. Just as the blood of Abel cried out against Cain, the blood of the oppressed that you have abused will cry out before him. God hears and he will repay. And as Hebrews 10 said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So how do we apply this? One, we need to be faithful with the authority that God has given us. To use our power and influence, no matter how large or how small it may be, to serve others. Especially the poor, the needy, the weak, and the vulnerable. Those that our society ignores and marginalizes and does not give a place. That's why the church is so different. We did in our Bible reading when did we see you naked and hungry? When you did these to the least of these. Use your resources for the good of others. Every single one of us has some level of power and influence. Use those to build up. Use those to benefit others. But those of you who are under unfaithful authorities, you have a maniac boss, you have a difficult marriage, you have parents or children that are difficult, God tells us he hears the cries. When we are not treated the way that God has called the authorities to treat, God hears your cries and it matters to him. But also speak truth to power. Be the voice for the voiceless. Call those in power to use their power faithfully. We allow often what our leaders get away with when we silence our mouths and turn our eyes to what's going on. We need to speak truth when power is being abused. Because how you use your power and your influence matters to God. When power is abused and when truth is compromised. Words are very powerful. And they inspire or they discourage and they give life and burden. They enlighten and they obscure. And we see this in the lying prophets. In the Old Testament, there was the understanding that words mattered and that the prophets were the mouthpieces of God. You see in Scripture, it literally says, "Thus says the Lord." And when a prophet declared, "Thus says the Lord," their words brought into reality what they had said. So in Micah's time, people would come to the prophet for a word to the Lord. I try to make the connection here, similar how you have come this morning to hear the word of God taught. Okay? Not the same, but there's similarities. And it's not, the New Testament says, it is not a sin to be paid to be able to teach the word of God. That's why you set aside a salary from your giving that I can devote myself to teaching and to prayer and to counseling and doing all those things. So I don't have to go to AT&T anymore, 40, 50 hours, and to be a pastor. You set aside a portion of doing that. The problem here becomes when the amount that you're giving determines what the message will be. You see where the danger comes in here? And this is one of the reasons why I don't have any idea what you give. Because for those of you big spenders, I'd be like, oh, I'm going to make you happy. I'm not going to dress your sin. But you meager spenders who might have a little more ability to, I'd be like, listen, you need to suck it up and give more. Many of you may have been in a church like that. They just keep going through the invitation until somebody brings the money up front and puts it. There's the offering plate's going to keep going by. But there is a temptation to cater your message to what you can benefit or so you can keep your job. So if I make all you mad, all 75% of you can say you're no longer employed. And then my paycheck vanishes. Verse 5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead many people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouth. If you pay well, you get a blessing, peace. But if you don't pay well, and you're poor, then you get war declared against you. You see, they're catering their message to those who line their pockets and fill their bellies. You give me what I want, little money, little food, I'll tell you what you want to hear in the name of Jesus. Amen? Don't amen that. See, the word of God here in Micah 3 was for sale from the highest bidder. And sadly, Paul in Corinthians talks about the word of God is still being peddled for profits. The problem is still going on. Pastors will preach politics, social philosophies, and cater to the wealthy. And when I say politics, I mean partisan politics, but because the gospel affects our politics. But they are not preaching the word of God. They are preaching their party line of either the left or the right, and they're lining it up just the way you want to hear it. They cater to the wealthy, to the influential, and for the powerful. Just don't make your donors angry, because they'll take their pocketbook and their checkbook and they'll go to somebody else's church that will tell them what they want to hear. They'll preach against those people out there and they'll get lots of amens, but they'll never preach to these people and their sins and their blind spots and their inconvenient truths. Don't challenge your listeners or just overlook their sin so they don't fire you. This is what was happening in Israel. This is what's happening still today, because the heart of man hasn't changed. Notice in verse 6 and 7, therefore it shall be night to you, compromised teachers, without vision and darkness to you, without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers will be disgraced, and the diviners shall be put to shame. They shall all cover their lips in shame, for there is no answer from God. God does not idly sit by as false prophets declare, thus says the Lord, when the Lord hasn't said anything. When they use God's name in vain to support wicked and selfish things. When his righteousness is ignored and his justice is spurned. When sin is ignored and flaunted in open sight. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, in this pulpit and in all the pulpits, God is not mocked. And he hears and he will answer. And those who misrepresent the living God with lies and greed will lose everything they have schemed to obtain. They will be exposed for the sinless, spineless prophets they are. And the silence of heaven, the brass of heaven. No visions, no divinations, just darkness. Or as Revelation says, I will take my presence, my candlestick from your church. And we should shudder at such things. But there were proof for prophets. Notice verse 8, but as for me, Micah says, I am filled with power. And you can hear the words of Jesus echoing in the distance. With the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. Micah was a prophet who stood in stark contrast to the lying prophets. He was filled with the power of God. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And therefore he was filled in justice and power, and he was able to declare the sins to Jacob and to Israel. He was not afraid to speak truth to power. He was empowered to speak out against the abuses and the twisting of God's truth. He was not afraid to stand with the oppressed, the weak, the poor, and the marginalized. Because God's Spirit moved within him. Because when he was weak and poor and marginalized, the Spirit of God stood with him. And all of us should remember, we were once foreigners, orphans, strangers. But the kindness of our God has brought us into his family by the Spirit of God. Ocean Park, we must, like Micah, be people of the truth. And this is so difficult. Our social media and news channels are bombarding us nonstop. And this is why Psalm 62, I wait in silence for the Lord to hear his voice. For to avoid sin and ignore truth for comfort and wealth is compromising. To tell the truth will cost you friends. It will cost you church members, and it will cost you opportunities. But truth you must speak. Christians must be people of the truth. Big T, truth. And little t, we must say what is true about our enemies, about our neighbors. We can't lie as a means to an end. Well, in the end, good things are going to happen. No, we must be people of truth. In our pulpits, in our politicians that we support, in our families, in our social media, we must not avoid inconvenient truths. Oh, but what about this? We must not allow false narratives and lies to go unchallenged. We must be able to admit that when we are wrong and deceived, and we must stand for truth, even when we stand alone. There was a prophet that one of the priests called, says, let's call a prophet. Let's call, I think it's Micaiah or something. And the king was like, no, not him. He never says anything good about me. Because he spoke the truth. He wasn't getting a Christmas gift from the king because he told the truth to the king. And we must demand truth, even when we demand truth in our own tribes. Ocean Park, there are types. These are the type of verses that haunt me. To ignore them is to disgrace the Lord and to revile my flock or God's flock. I don't have the choice to preach the truth of God. I need to preach all of it. The truth that you celebrate and the truth that you revile. The truth that you're comfortable with and the truth that make you really uncomfortable. And let me tell you, I have stood in this pulpit and said, I don't want to say this. Because I know they will get mad and they'll probably leave. And they left. But I must speak the truth. You must speak the truth. We must hear the truth. Because God is righteous and a God of justice. Now I am weak. I am limited. I have errors and flaws, but I cannot be silent when the Lord impresses on my heart by His Spirit to speak from His Word. No matter what the social algorithms tell us, no matter what the hobby horses of your favorite celebrity pastor may be, no matter what the politicians and news channels sell your soul, we must tell the truth. I must tell the truth. Because the God of truth is listening. Because we know how you use your power and influence matters to God. I know I'm running out of time. And I've really tried this week to make the sermon shorter. But it actually made it longer. I am so sorry. I'm working on it. But here. The third one. Security manipulated. Jerusalem, if you went through in that day, was just a picture of prosperity. Its buildings were impressive. Its prosperity was exceptional. Its history was a source of deep civic pride. Its temple stood at the center of the city. And the leaders prided themselves with their religious piety and believed that their city was impregnable. We are safe. Why? Because look at that beautiful temple. That's where the Spirit of God lives. Nothing could happen to us because God lives in our city. That's where He lives. Notice verse 11. Its heads, its leaders give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. You want to know what they were trusting in? It wasn't the temple and the presence of God. It was their money that could fill their belly. Yet they lean on the Lord. Oh, the Lord, we love the Lord. He's been so good to us. He's made covenant promises. Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Here, if you give me $20, I'll give you a blessing. Nothing could touch them, they thought, in their glorious city because the temple of God was in their midst. Or so they thought. They had the problem was a duplicitous heart, a heart that had two things. They carefully observed the Torah worship and temple worship on the Sabbath, but dutifully went about breaking the Ten Commandments every other day. They gave God what He wanted to ultimately get what they wanted, which was money and a full belly. They did not love or trust the Lord. Instead, they loved their wealth. And therefore, their wealth guided their judgments and their teachings and their divinations, which were for sale to the highest bidder. And the Lord promised that their money and their full bellies could not save them. Look at verse 12. Therefore, because of you, you leaders who have abused your power, who have compromised the truth, because of you, Zion, God's city, will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem, that has this beautiful temple, shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house of the Lord a wooded height. The leaders in Judah and Israel would soon learn that they couldn't paint the Lord into a corner and force Him to do their will. Kids, in the movie Aladdin, at the end, Jafar gets the lamp, right? And Jafar rubs the lamp. And now Jafar is in charge. And the genie has to do exactly what Jafar says. And so now Aladdin says, genie, help me. He's going to destroy me. And Jafar says, I have a new master now. And you can see the pain on his face. What we cater to and what we serve will ultimately be what owns us. Is it our money? Is it our power? Is it our influence? Is it our name? Is it our comfort? What is the idol that we are serving? That now we have a master that takes us. Ocean Park, the only place of security is to build our lives on the rock of Christ. Remember verse 8? Micah is speaking in context. Remember I said the echoes of Christ are in these verses. A prophet would come along who speaks truth. And he is the sure foundation that will neither fade nor fail. Because where God's leaders and God's people all throughout the Old Testament failed over and over again, Jesus, who is the true Israel, was faithful. Who loved the Lord with all his heart and all his mind and all his soul strength and loved his neighbor as himself. Jesus is the true Israel. Who leads his people out of the waters, through the wilderness, into the promised land, and keeps them there because Jesus is faithful. And he uses his power not to abuse and to build himself, but he lays down his rights as Almighty Creator to serve his brothers and sisters in their brokenness and bondage. Not only to be held in the arms of Mary, not only to die a human death, but death on a cross, and have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, Paul tells us. He used his power to serve and to lift up the weak, the oppressed, outcast, forgotten, rejected in a sinful world broken by sin and our bondage to sin. He is the truth that speaks truth because he is the truth. He never compromised it, never hid it, and he was never ashamed of it. Even when it cost him the crowds. John chapter 6, they're like, whoa, this guy's really weird. And they left. And when it cost him his life. And he was spirit-filled. Justice and might overflowed him. He declared what sin was. And he pursued justice with power to put sin to death. He knows, for all of you who have felt the victim of the abuses of power, he knows what it means to be a victim of flagrant abuses of power. And he knows what it means to be sacrificed to gain and preserve wealth. And he willingly did it to set you free from the tyranny of our false securities and bondage to sin. How? By taking the wrath of God's people in their place. I'm almost done, I promise. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, our sin is many, but God's mercy is more. And took him who was righteous, who never sinned, who fulfilled the righteousness of God because he was God. And took our sin for our treasonous actions against God, saying, I want to be in charge. Jesus took those punishments. And he gives us his righteousness. In Micah 3, it says the old Jerusalem was built on blood and iniquity, and there will be a day, it's no more. For Christ, the faithful Israel, is perfectly righteous, and he paid for his people's unrighteousness. And there is a day that a new Jerusalem is coming, a new city that's built on the righteous blood of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 22, he carried me away, John writes, in the spirit to a great high mountain, showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. John is grasping at things to be able to describe the glory and the beauty of this new Jerusalem that's built on Christ, his righteousness, and the people that he has brought and paid for out of their sin. That old city will pass away. In the new Jerusalem, God will dwell with his people. And no longer will there be anything accursed. But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship him, and he will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And the night will be no more, and they will no longer leave light or of lamp or sun. They'll be there. But there's no point in using it because the glory of Jesus is so much brighter, like stars during the day. The Lord will dwell in the midst of a people that have been forgiven and made pure and transformed to be like Jesus, who laid down his power to save us and told us the truth when it cost him everything. And they will reign forever and ever. Amen. How you use your power, Ocean Park, and your influence matters to God. Go be like Jesus. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that though our sins are many, your mercies are more. And when we read verses like this, we can sometimes heap burdens upon us. I have to do more. I have to do more. I have to do more. I'm not doing enough. But Jesus says, stop. I have done it all. It is finished. Follow me. Trust me. Listen to me. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.